So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.
Thank you, Bex. Do keep that open. We're going to look at those few verses together. Well, some of us are old enough to remember the fateful words, career-defining words, on the 15th of October, 1987, belonging to Michael Fish, where he said, "Well, earlier on today, a woman telephoned the BBC to say that a hurricane is on the way. Well, don't worry, there isn't." And of course, as we opened our curtains on the morning of the 16th of October, 1987, we saw the absolute devastation. The hurricane had indeed come, and the poor man's career never really recovered and was only famous for that blooper. It didn't look like a hurricane was coming to the experts, but it was, and she was right. Why am I reminding you of that? It is a little bit like why Peter writes this letter. He wants Christians to be quite certain that Jesus is coming. And as we've seen throughout the series so far, especially when there are plenty of false teachers within the church, sarcastically sort of saying, "Don't be ridiculous, he really isn't." And so over the last two Sundays, we've heard Peter's strong and somber warning that despite the attractive lifestyle and language of the false teachers, it's very compelling and seductive what they offer. He's warned it doesn't bring freedom, but slavery. And that's because what they say goes against God's loving authority and ultimately will only end in destruction. And so now as he turns to chapter 3, we're reminded in verse 1 of the pastoral heart of Peter. You see there, he's writing 3 verse 1, it's to dear friends. His whole letter is one of loving counsel and care. That's why he's writing. And so let's just pray once again as we sit under his teaching, the word of God, that again we would hear this counsel and care. Let's pray. Loving Father, we once again praise you and thank you for the truth of the gospel. And we thank you that as we open your word and sit under it, that you have so much to say to us. And so we pray now that whoever we are and with whatever emotions are going through our minds, whatever baggage is on our shoulders that we bring this afternoon, Lord, you just help us by your Spirit to hear you, to see Jesus, and to trust your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see on your sheets just the simple outline of where we're headed. Really, the whole sort of overarching subtitle is Jesus is coming to judge. And so Peter says that means two things. We must remember God's word when others say, "No, he isn't." And then secondly, so don't forget God's words have always created and judged. Firstly, we must remember God's words when others say of Jesus' return, "No, he isn't." Let me just read those first few verses. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. You see, Peter is writing to because he wants to remind us and help us think and recall and trust Jesus. Here, our Lord and Saviour, he says. It's clear that he's written about it in another letter. That might be 1 Peter, just a couple of pages before, or it could indeed be another letter lost to us. We're not sure. But the point is, Peter longs to stir up in us, what does he say there? Wholesome thinking. Little phrase, wholesome thinking. It sounds like something out of Little House on the Prairie. But it isn't just sort of a pure and moral thinking, but a complete and sincere, whole thinking. You see, Peter wants to stimulate our minds, to fill them by remembering what is true of everything God has ever spoken. Because he knows that with minds full of that truth, well, then there's simply just no room for the teaching of a false teacher to fit in. And as he continues in verse 2, it's clear that the truth that he is reminding us of and longs for us to recall, it's not simply the whims of a dying man longing to leave his legacy. No, this is a strong, three-stranded cord of truth. Look, verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Saviour, that's Jesus, then shared through your apostles. This isn't like a strand of cotton of teaching which you can just snap and break or ignore. This is like a rope, a three-corded rope braided together. Teaching of the past from the prophets, a command from Jesus himself, and now passed on through the apostles. See, Peter says the word of God has always promised the return of Christ in judgment from the prophets of the past, from the Savior himself, and now all your apostles have shared. Some of you here, I know, are school teachers. Most of us here will have been school pupils. And we'll remember those times at school where we've perhaps followed the crowd. I know none of you lot, I'm sure just me. And we've gone against, in a moment of madness, against what the teacher's told us to do. And we've got ourselves into a bit of bother. And there's that moment where you're sort of before Miss or Sir, or even worse, the sort of the head teacher, or Mr. Marsden, he was terrifying, before the head, and you get that question, why did you do it? That sort of tone of voice of disappointment. Why did you do it? And if we dare to reply, because everybody else told me to. And the teacher will often reply, but what had I told you to do? And we realize if we just remembered that and listened to them, we wouldn't be in hot water now. And so Peter, as apostle, longs, wanting us to remember Jesus is coming to judge. And God has always promised that through prophet, through Jesus the Son, and the apostles. And the reason Peter is so certain we must remember that is because he knows, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, others will be saying, don't be ridiculous. He's not coming. Verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. See, Peter says scoffers, or we might say mockers, they're coming. And they're going to be mocking and following their own whims and fancies. They'll teach and follow not what God wants, not what is true, but what they want and what they claim to be true. And they'll all be summed up there in verse 4, saying, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You see, that these scoffers, these false teachers, these mockers, they're not simply saying, oh, you fools, he's not come yet. He's clearly not coming at all. No, it's even deeper than that. The sense is they're saying, this is not the way God works. Since the start of time, he never has worked that way, and so we know he never will. And of course, it is that false teaching that has given license to their lifestyle that we've heard in the last couple of weeks, and a life that seems so attractive and yet just brings destruction, as we heard last week. See, Peter longs for us to remember Jesus is returning to judge. And so we need to remember God's words when others say, no, he isn't. Well, it's a bit later in the letter that Peter helps us think how that sort of truth might shape our lifestyles. But here, I think what we just need to really see is that Peter is in no way surprised by false teachers, is he? And so nor should we be. Peter knows, he was there, that when Jesus spoke about the period of history that we call the last days, the period of history that Peter is living in, these churches he's writing to are living in, that we are indeed living in, the period between resurrection and return, Peter knows Jesus said, false teachers will come before I return to judge. Look it up, Matthew 24. Jesus says it'll happen. And so when Peter says it's coming, it's not to terrify us. I think, my goodness, how? This is all that's ever been promised. And so the great irony is that it's the very presence of these false teachers mocking the idea of Jesus' return that is the very proof of the promise that he will. And so whilst Peter longs for us not to be taken in, he also says, don't be surprised either. It's always been promised. Don't be surprised. But similarly, we've got to keep recalling God's promises. We've been thinking about that in the last couple of weeks, the need to keep reading our Bibles. But also, I think, not just for ourselves, but to be using our Bibles to encourage each other with its words. Do you ever do that? If someone just needs a text message of encouragement, it's just very handy if you can share a little bit more than how are you and thinking of you, as good as that is. But the gold nugget of a verse of Scripture. Remember, I was going through a tough time, and Sam Smith, who lots of you will remember, he was here, and he sent me a text message, and there was a Bible verse pointing me to Revelation and the return of Christ, and he signed off with, keep going, brother, just a stitch more in time until our Lord returns. Kept me going for days. A reminder he's returning. Just a stitch in time. Very helpful. And so helpful because just think of all that's going to be going into your minds this week. Not just work and I guess for lots of us perhaps a change of pattern this week for half term. I guess because it's half term there'll be lots more meaningless things going into our minds with more time spent online or on the sofa, I don't know. But there's so many inputs into our minds. Why is it I'm more likely to recall the words from a TV show than Scripture? Oh yes, maybe it's because I spend more time with the TV show than in Scripture. Useful to be able to have Scripture to hand, to recall these words, to encourage myself, and for us to all encourage one another. Peter says, don't be taken in, don't be surprised, and do help one another remember. I think it's worth saying as well, as we think about false teachers, and particularly last week, and we heard just how bad things have got within their public worship services, it is important we remember that the threat of false teachers within the wider church, it is as relevant now as it ever was, and as it certainly was then. In fact, perhaps it's more relevant and more prevalent now, given the internet and social media, where there's this sort of unhealthy detachment, and you can spread a false message without knowing anybody, and it can very quickly go viral, as we'd say. So just recently, Kate showed me some horrendous posts on Facebook from a Facebook group, and they're part of a group that's come out of something called Progressive Christianity. And just the title, it sounds brilliant, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to make progress as a Christian? And yet chapter by chapter in a recent book that supports their theology, it simply denies God's word and his promises very subtly, very winsomely and convincingly. In fact, I dipped into it last week, and the author very humbly says, halfway through the book, "I don't pretend to have all the answers." We think, oh, what a humble man. And immediately says, "But I do have a theological education." You see what he's doing? Let me tell you what the Bible really means. As chapter by chapter, he undoes everything that the Bible says. And at its heart of progressive Christianity, a sort of a recent movement, but nothing that hasn't been repeated time and again throughout church history, is just all about a sexual freedom, even a freedom and absolutely celebrating abortion. Because whilst they say Jesus is coming back, it's certainly not to judge. In fact, I guess it'll be a bit more like a pop star, is what they'd say. But Peter reminds us Jesus is returning to judge. And so we need to recall God's words when others say, no, he isn't. Secondly, we mustn't forget that God's words have created and judged before. His words have created and judged before. It's what they do. Peter knows that false teachers ignore at their peril God's word. Especially God's word revealed in history. It's why he speaks, that we would know him without a doubt. And what I'm struck by is that Peter is unafraid to prove how wrong these false teachers are about God's word by just simply citing God's word at them. And it's because he knows that it's God's word that is the revelation of truth. So verse 5. But they, these false teachers, deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let's try and go through the sense of the flow of his argument. Peter is saying, we have got to recall and remember precisely what the false teachers are deliberately trying to forget. And so he takes us right back to the language of Genesis chapter 1, where he says there's God's word, God speaks, and he separates waters in creation. And Peter says, but it's the same word and same waters that brought judgment and destruction all over sin that you read about in Genesis 6 with Noah. And so he says, knowing that to be true, the same word will judge again. He speaks here not of water, but of fire. You see, the point is false teachers, he says, will deliberately forget because they so want to be right that they just can no longer see that this is what God is always like since creation. And it's how he's always worked. His word creates and judges. This sort of deliberately forgetting in comparison to what we're supposed to remember, I guess I was thinking it's a bit like sort of, some of you will know this, you're perhaps having to sort of tell a child an instruction, and they just think if they put their fingers in their ears and go la 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 la, that they don't hear it, and all of a sudden that's going to be fine. They don't want to hear it, so they block up your voice, and presume when they take their fingers out their ears, it was as if you hadn't said it in the first place. Well, I can assure you in our house, no, that is not the way to proceed. Peter is saying they just deliberately forget. They put their fingers in their ears. Another commentator says it's like putting blinkers on a horse's bridle. Block out what's really there and then try and take the carriage where you want it to go. See, God's words have created and judged before. It is what he's always done since creation. And so we know he will do it again. Friends, we are not to be deceived by false teachers who say we live in a world that just continues tomorrow as it did today. Peter says it won't. God's word says so, and the example of creation and flood and all he's done in history convinces us it's so. False teachers will deny it. And Peter simply says, don't listen. Well, of course, we're not the false teachers. As I've said before, do pray for me that I don't sort of fall into that category of teaching. But it is worth us asking ourselves as we heed these warnings, is the return of the Lord Jesus at the forefront of our minds? I mean, perhaps, actually, are we those who have been sucked in subtly to a mindset that assumes we must simply live for today? Because we don't make decisions utterly certain that Jesus is returning. So think, tomorrow, what will you be doing this time tomorrow, 5 to 5, or lunchtime? What will you be doing over lunchtime tomorrow? And as you think what you might be doing tomorrow, ask yourself, how might you and I be doing it differently if we really remember Jesus will return to judge? Does that truth have any bearing on it at all? I was thinking, it's a bank holiday. I'm looking forward to a day with the family and all we might get up to. A day of rest, a day of catching up, all good things, nothing wrong with that. But I was also just struck by the fact that I was so slow to think of who I could have invited non-Christian friends to join us for the day. Because Jesus is returning to judge. And I guess as those truths sink in more, well, we'll be stirred to long to share the gospel more with those friends, neighbours, colleagues. If nothing else, so that we don't have them say to us, the day Jesus returns and when it's too late, but you never told me. I'm challenged to think, how might we lovingly put ourselves out to share Jesus more, because he is returning. And how might we not only put ourselves out to encourage, to share him with others who don't know him, how might we put ourselves out to encourage one another more? Jesus will return. How do we share our lives day by day more and more to keep each other going? Doing all the things Peter's saying, that we would know and grow in Jesus together. Or perhaps more broadly, thinking about how might our decisions over friendships or career pattern choices or exam choices at school and the next decisions we'll make. How might choices about where we choose to live, how might those things be influenced when we remember Jesus will return to judge? Will we let those choices be influenced, remembering Jesus will return? And perhaps finally, just thinking about how the priorities of our time, our money, our focus as parents and friends, how we use our patterns of retirement if we're at that age and stage, how might those things be shaped, defined, when we recall and remember that Jesus is returning? You see, we can so easily, me too, slip into forgetting it deliberately. Forgetting that Jesus will come back in judgment, Because that more comfortably can justify some less than godly choices. You know, we find ourselves sort of living just in case this is all there is. Hedging our bets with bucket lists, things we must do before we die, just in case there isn't a heaven and it's not better. And yet Peter says, no, Jesus will return to judge. His word has always judged and created. And when he returns in judgment to finally create and bring in his kingdom, it will be better. And so we must remember his word when others say, don't be ridiculous.